In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we find Peter giving us the following command. Excuse me. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Here we learn that we are to always be ready to explain the basis for our hope. What reasons are there for the hope that we have in Christ? And he says we must be ready to provide the reasons why we believe and why we have this hope. So I hope to share in this lesson with you today the reason for my hope. There are a lot of reasons I can give for the evidence for my faith, and there's a lot of those evidences. But this is where I want to begin if I were called upon to give a reason for my hope. In sharing with you a reason for my hope, maybe I can strengthen and confirm the hope of someone else and create faith and hope in the hearts of those who may not yet be Christians. So let's begin by suggesting some facts that no one can deny, even if someone is an atheist or an agnostic. There are facts that we have to believe that cannot be denied. One is that Jesus lived. Only the most ignorant or prejudiced skeptic would question the fact of the history of a man named Jesus. Why? Well, the evidence from unbiased sources is plentiful. There are Roman historians that attest to the fact that Jesus was a real person. You go back to Tacitus in 112 AD, Pliny the Younger in 112 AD, Suetonius in 120, he was a court official under Hadrian. And then there are Jewish sources, while denying he was God in the flesh, they do attest to the fact that he lived. Flavius Josephus, who lived in 37 AD, was a Jewish general and historian, and he makes several references to Jesus. There's the Talmud, the books of Jewish law. They speak frequently about Jesus. Denying the fact that Jesus lived, only the fact that he was what he and others claimed. And then there was Thallus. In 52 AD, he was a Samaritan historian who tried to explain away the darkness that happened at the crucifixion. The overwhelming evidence that even an atheistic historian admits Jesus lived is abundant. One is obliged to say, here was a man, this part of the tale could not have been invented. H.G. Wells in his Outline of History. Will Durant spent 2 years on Jesus in his book, In the Story of Our Civilization. Evidence for the New Testament as a historical document also is remarkable. Its authors claim to write as historians or even eyewitnesses to real events. Take Luke. He was a physician, a doctor. In his Gospel, Luke, and History of the Early Church, Acts, that he both wrote, they compose over a third of the New Testament. And he wrote as one who was describing historical events. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And then you have John, the beloved disciple. In the Gospel of John, he wrote as an eyewitness account. John 20, verses 30 through 31, he talked about the miracles that Jesus did and that there were many others that Jesus performed. In his epistle, 1 John, he claimed to be an eyewitness of Jesus in 1 John 1 in the first 4 verses. And then you have Paul, who was considered to be a Jewish rabbi. Half of the books in the New Testament are his personal letters. And he claimed to have been an eyewitness along with others in 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 3 through 8. Now, as a historical document, its evidence is remarkable. It was written soon after the events took place. Excuse me. As stated by Nelson Gluck, former president of the Jewish Theological Seminary in the Hebrew Union College in Cincinnati. He's a renowned Jewish archaeologist. He says, in my opinion, every book of the New Testament was written between the 40s and 80s of the first century AD. W.F. Albright, also a biblical archaeologist, says, we can already say emphatically that there is no longer any solid basis for dating any book of the New Testament after 80 AD. And as noted for the historical accuracy in areas that can be tested. Again, Gluck, again, he's a noted Jewish archaeologist. He said it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Sir William Ramsay said, Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he is possessed of the true historic sense. In short, this author should be placed among the greatest of historians. And when you talk about the New Testament, the manuscript attestation is that the New Testament is unsurpassed. In the number of copies for the purpose of comparison, there are over 4,000 Greek manuscripts. There are 13,000 copies of portions of the New Testament. You contrast that with any other historical document. Caesar's Gallic Wars, only 10 Greek manuscripts are available. Annals of Tacitus, there are only 2. And the list goes on. In the time between the originals and the earliest copies, fragments exist that are within 50 to 100 years. Complete copies that are within 300 to 400 years after the originals were written. Now, you compare this with manuscripts of other classical histories. The history of Thucydides, if I pronounced it right, the earliest copy is 1,300 years after the original was written. The histories of Herodotus, the earliest copy is 1,350 years after the original. Caesar's Gallic Wars, 950 years after the original. Roman history of Livy, 350 years, and the earliest copy is only a fragment. And the list goes on. There are others that we could look at. And what variances that exist between the ancient copies are very, very small. Only 0.5% is in question. Compare that to the Iliad, and it's 5%. And even then, it can be stated that no fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith rests on a disputed reading. It cannot be too strongly asserted that in substance the text of the Bible is certain. Especially is this the case with the New Testament. Sir Frederick Kenyon, he's an authority in the field of the New Testament in textual criticism. Now, when you look at this, the evidence for the New Testament has led to this following statement by F.F. Bruce. He said, the evidence for our New Testament writings is ever so much greater than the evidence for many writings of classical authors, the authenticity of which no one dreams of questioning. And if the New Testament were a collection of secular writings, their authenticity would generally be as beyond all doubt. Now, if it's not true, the New Testament is a carefully put together lie. The writers of the New Testament leave us with no alternative. They are either eyewitnesses or false witnesses. Either the events occurred as they describe them, or as Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 18, they are cunningly devised fables. And we can't say that they might have been sincerely deceived, especially in reference to the resurrection of Christ. They claim that they ate, drank with him after the resurrection, and they claim that they saw and touched him. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4 again. And they leave us no room to say that they were mistaken or deceived. At this point, I believe I can fairly say that no one can deny these three facts that we've looked at. Jesus lived. 2, the evidence of the New Testament as a historical document is overwhelming. And 3, if it's not true, then it is a carefully put together lie. Now, given these facts, what are the implications? One, we are forced to make a decision about Jesus. We can't deny that he lived, and therefore we must decide who he is. Is he what the followers claimed, that he is the Son of God? Or is the New Testament's representation of him false? Concerning the evidence of the New Testament, as a historical document, we can't deny the overwhelming evidence for the New Testament. So there must be, we must decide concerning its historical reliability. Now, concerning whether the New Testament is true or not, we can't say that it's simply a sincere mistake on somebody's effort to explain who Jesus was. So what are the implications of our decision? If we decide that the New Testament is carefully put together as a lie, then we have to concede that a book with the world's highest standard of morality was composed by a group of liars, frauds, and deceivers. What other book contains a higher standard of love and morality than the New Testament? Take, for example, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Paul's Discourse on Love in 1 Corinthians 13. And we must also concede that a book with overwhelming evidence as a historical document was carefully put together to deceive people. Known historical names, places, and events were carefully intertwined with bold-faced lies. Solemn affirmations concerning its truthfulness are made with the intention to deceive those who made such affirmations. And we must also concede that we know nothing about Jesus, because outside of the New Testament, there is no reliable record of his life and teachings. And how can we trust the record of liars, frauds, and deceivers? If we decide that the New Testament is true, we have a reason for our hope concerning salvation. We have a reason for our hope concerning this life. And we have a reason for our hope concerning the future. One reason for my hope is therefore based on these three facts which cannot be denied. One, Jesus did live. Two, the evidence for the New Testament as a historical document is overwhelming. And three, if it's not true, then it's a carefully put together lie. I've spent several years studying the New Testament. To conclude that it is a carefully contrived lie makes no logical sense whatsoever. But instead, I am persuaded that it contains a sincere, truthful account of who Jesus is and what he did. The New Testament, the testimony of the New Testament then, is a strong reason for the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. And I hope this lesson has stimulated you in some way to understand the reason for your hope as well. But it may be that you don't have a hope. You don't have that hope of heaven when this world is over. Maybe this lesson will help to stir up some interest in you so that you would be interested in obtaining that hope. If you have listened to this lesson and you disagree with me, I would be glad to sit down and discuss this or any other topic with you. You can look me up on Facebook. You can look me up on the Eastside Church of Christ Facebook page. You can leave me messages there. You can look me up on the church's website. That's churchateastside.com. Or you can assemble with us this morning at 10 a.m. for worship service, and I will be glad to set up a time with you to discuss the Word of God. Thank you for being with me.